How many of you agree that it's not pleasant when they don't? Say amen. Amen. I was watching our school the other day. I get to see some of the kids on the way back and forth to the office sometimes. And one of our classes was out in the hallway. And I heard one of the teachers say, and I'll put it this way, stand in your tile. She said, stand in your house. And they try to keep the kids in a straight line. That's an incredible thing to watch. But she had most all of the class in the straight line. She said, now make sure that you're standing in your house. They were standing there like this, and she turned her back. And all the teachers that are in here this morning are going to come up to me and ask me if this is their class. And I'm not going to tell you because I don't want the little boy to get in trouble. But when the teacher would turn her back to go the other way, the class was in this straight line, and their feet were right where they were supposed to be, and this one little boy would go. And as soon as she would turn, for those of you who didn't see that over here, he would go. And as soon as she would turn, he'd pull that foot back in. And I stood there. I sort of had to go up in a little corner in another room and peek my head out the door and watch. And I watched him several times do this. And it just so happened that he was at the back of the line. And so when I walked on down the hallway, I just simply put my hand on his shoulder and looked at him, and he went like that. I can't give you any stories about being a misbehaving child because I just wasn't that. That wasn't the kind of person that I was. That would not be the message for the day either. We all agree, we've seen kids in a store, we've seen children in a store who their parents have given them something, told them something to do, and the child would disobey. And we'd say, that's ugly to see. But I want to remind you of something before we get to our text this morning. The Lord Jesus said this, if you love me, you tell me the rest. Keep my commandments. And just as it is difficult to watch a child go through a meltdown, because your way and the child's way is not the same way. In the eyes of God, it's the same situation with you and I. Because isn't it amazing that we're called children of God? In Luke chapter number 5, we're going to take our text today. And there are two commands that are given in this text. We want to evaluate them out. Let's stand and read through verse 1 through 5. And then as we're seated, we'll do extensive reading as we are seated together. And again, this is familiar to us, but it's going to be pointing out some things in a little different light. And it came to pass that as the people pressed up on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. The focus of the message this morning is on the last part of that verse and the two commands that are given. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And we'll conclude the story in reading as we're seated. Let's pray together. Father, help us now to have concentrated minds focusing on your word, and may we allow you to speak to us. You said to us that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are in their midst. And this is just a building until we come into it. And today I pray that you would speak to us, that we would allow you to do that. And not only would you speak to us, but would you bring us conviction, regarding our obedience personally as your children. Help us now. Use me as your instrument of delivering the word that you would have. And I'll praise you and thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that you give for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you would please. And let's continue in verse number 5. Jesus had just given the two commands, launch out and let down. Verse number 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Have you ever given your children instruction and they justified or rationalized your command? They took your instruction and they began to tell you why that's not possible, why it's just not feasible to do what you've asked them to do. And that's sort of what Simon Peter is doing here. He's given a little history. We've toiled all night. We've taken, and important for you to mark this word, nothing. And we'll talk about that later. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. This is a business. This isn't just a recreational bass boat. This is a business. You remember, Simon Peter had been about the business of being a fisherman. And now we're going to see that there were other people in the business with him, and they called those which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. I have never been on a fishing trip like this before. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Their lives are getting ready to change as nothing else had ever changed them. Be mindful, if you would, as we move along this morning, that Simon said, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. I have had those type of fishing trips. Those are not fun. Those are the ones when you walk in the door and your wife said, How was things? How were things? How did you do? You have to fight to be polite. I've preached through this passage of Scripture and I've taught several times that I think what Peter is saying to the Lord Jesus here when he says, launch out, let down your nets, and be prepared for a draught. I think Peter's saying this. I don't think that this is going to work. I think that's paraphrased, but that's the attitude that he's using. I don't think I should do this. I don't think this is going to work. Now, I want to be very practical with you this morning. Again, I'm speaking directly to our church as we're considering the commission, the mission, as we looked at last week, that God has given us. There's a lot of people today who are alive and in church with the attitude of Peter. I don't think this is going to work. We've already done this. We've tried this. I think there are three things that are represented in this passage of Scripture that each of us needs to come to grips with if we're ever going to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. First of all, we have to reject our fear. Second, we have to rest in faith. And third, that brings us to the place that we'll rejoice in the favor that God gives. Do you realize today over 7 billion people are alive on this planet Earth, and that the truth be told, 2/3 have never heard a clear gospel presentation? Remember where we were last week? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now the story here that we have read and we'll continue to look at this morning is talking about this fishing trip. Those of you who know me know I enjoy fishing. I am not real good at it. It has a lot to do with luck. I have a neighbor across the driveway from me who gave up golf and went into fishing. And I got a little tickled because a couple years ago I did catch a nice sized fish, and he was pulling in his driveway, and he had probably a $30,000 boat, I would imagine. And he had every kind of rod and reel lined up on top of that. He was pulling back in from a fishing tournament. And I pulled my phone out of my pocket and said, "Hey, I wanted to show you the fish I caught." And I showed him this fish, and it must have been... Now, literally, it was a state citation bass. And so I showed him the picture, and he was all, "Wow, where'd you catch that?" Now, here he is. He's probably between his truck, his boat, and all the stuff. He's probably got close to $80,000 worth of stuff there, maybe more. And I said, "Well, I can't tell you a lie." I said, I caught it on a Zebco 202 kids fishing reel with an old dried up night crawler that had been on the hook for several hours, and I'd gotten tired of catching nothing, so I went for a sandwich. I said, I came back in, I just dropped it in, and this was here. And he said, "You have got to be kidding me." And he had been on one of those fishing trips where he and his $80,000 had fished all night and caught nothing. I watch guys who study it. I don't. There are guys that tell me this is a good day to go fishing, this is not a good day to go fishing. It has to do with the barometric pressure. It's over my head by the time it gets there for me. Now here he is. Peter says, "We have fished all night and we have caught what? Nothing." Nothing. I want us to look this morning at some elements of this story. There are three elements that I want us to examine. I want us, first of all, to look at the vessel this morning. There's more to this story. What Jesus uses is this story. He uses the current event, but he's showing the disciples something greater than just this physical story. As we look at the vessel this morning that we find in verse 1 through verse 3, we consider the vessel. First of all, it was a place of intimacy. It had all night long been a place of toil. It had been a place of frustration. These men were not, listen, I am a recreational fisherman. If my life depended on what I caught, my life would be short. And I would probably weigh 98 pounds. These were commercial fishermen. Understand this. They knew how to do it. Understand this. They had done it before. This body of water is not unfamiliar to them. But there's something different about this trip. Because Jesus is preaching and teaching to a group of people, and the congregation grows large, so much so that we picture him, he's back to the edge of the water, and he needs just a little room. You got to stop these people from coming. And notice the Bible says that they cast out just a little bit, and he sat down on the boat, and he taught. We don't know for how long. But on that boat, this boat was different. Jesus had climbed on board. And there's a closeness, there's an intimacy, there's a fellowship. I can't tell you who all was on this boat at this moment. But everyone who was on board the boat, and it wasn't the multitude, it was a select group. All that were on board were close to Jesus. And I don't think I'm stretching anything here. This is a tool that God uses. Now understand, God uses multiple tools. We've talked all month about our missionaries and different tools that they use. At this moment, God uses the vessel, the boat, as a tool to use. In our generation, in our time, in our day, in our life, there is a tool that God uses. And that tool is called the church. And the church is what God loves. The Bible says that God gave His life for the church. He gave His Son for the church. We look around at this building. This building could be any number of things. A few years ago, I was back in Columbus, Indiana. I drove by the church building where my mom and dad came to know Christ as Savior. Over the last 25 years, 30 years, it has been several different things. It's no longer a church building. When I went there, it was sort of a Montessori-type school. It was an amazing thing. Everybody talks about school security. Here I walk up. I haven't been there in probably 40 years. I walked up, went in the front door. Lady was there at the desk. I told her my name and where I was from, and I said, this used to be Fellowship Baptist Church. My mom and dad came to know Christ as Savior. And this, I just wanted to stop by, and she said, well, go anywhere in the building you want to go. Well, boy, there's some security. That building's not the same. This building could be used for multiple things today. When we talk about the church, we're not just talking about brick and mortar and the structure. But when this building is occupied with those who desire a close fellowship and an intimacy with the living God, it becomes the church. Now, what makes this place so special when we gather here? Let me give you some thought with that. It's special, I think, because of who shows up. First, I tell you this, the Redeemer is here. Jesus is here with us this morning. He has been honored by words of song today. He has been addressed in our prayers today. We read and we preach and we teach from His Word today. The Redeemer is here. This is the Lord's Day. Then the redeemed are here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 speak of that. It's not just because of who shows up, but also because of what's done here. The sovereign God is praised. The Son of God is preached. Listen, this church, this vessel doesn't have a message outside of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we're not seeing as many men caught. As Jesus said, from here forward, you'll be fishers of men. Because a lot of churches today, their message is no longer about Jesus. I stood a few weeks ago as we were traveling, listened to a lady. My wife said, and what church do you attend? And she gave us the name of a church that was at least 400 miles or more from where she was. And she said, we attend that, we're members of that church. If I said the name of the church, you'd know it. Pretty familiar, famous church. She said, I visited a lot of churches around here. They were all sort of the same. I don't want to go to church that talks about all the bad. And I don't want to go to church where it talks about people being sinners. I want to go to church where I'm uplifted. Now, I want church to be a place of uplifting, but it's Jesus who does the uplifting. She wanted to go to church that make her feel good. There's a lot of people that are going to feel good on earth, but die and go to a devil's hell. Because churches are not preaching Jesus. What makes it special is who gathers, yes, but what's done here, praising God. Preaching Jesus. Saints that can grow. Listen, you need to evaluate your lives today. I do this often. Am I stronger? Am I growing in my faith? Where am I spiritually versus January of last year to this year? Is there any change? I was holding Lex last night for a few moments. And that child is just 10 to 11 weeks old. He doesn't look like the same baby. He doesn't act like the same baby. Not as quiet as he was when he was first born. He expresses his opinion. He had eaten half of what he was supposed to eat, and I knew that it was in his best interest if he burped. He did not know that was his best interest, and he got angry at me at 10, 11 weeks old. You know, if his growth stops, we're going to be scared. If his growth stops, we're going to be concerned. If he doesn't continue to change over the next 12 months, 2 years, 5 years, if suddenly we see that we have a 4-year-old grandson who is the size of a 2-year-old, you know what we're going to know? Something's wrong. And we're going to seek help. The church is to preach Christ, but it's also to see the saints perfected, matured. And it's special because of what we find here. We find food for our souls. We find freedom from the rudeness of the world. I don't know about you, I'm glad to come to the house of the Lord. And I'm glad to be able to shake hands with people that I know have a heart for me and I have a heart for them. This world is a wicked world, and I don't know that you've noticed this about your world. My world despises Christ. And because they despise Christ, they despise me. They despise what I stand for. You'd be amazed at how quickly a preacher can quieten a room. You walk into a room and conversations are all over the place. And suddenly you walk in the room and zip, the fellowship all ceases. I walked into a business establishment not long ago. As soon as I walked in the door, I noticed everyone stopped talking and they were all looking at me. This world doesn't like us because it doesn't like Christ. For me, and I know there are people who say, well, I don't have to come to church. I don't need. Yes, you do. Because God created us social, and there's just something about. Listen, I know some of you are football people, and I don't want to get way off track. I know there's a big game coming. Can you imagine a football team going the whole game without a huddle? There's a purpose of that. It is a place, first of all, of instruction. It's a place of instruction. It's a place that we hear from Christ. Again, I tell you that this vessel is a picture of the church. Biblical teaching should be the hallmark of this place. Our missionaries that are here and have been here, their places of ministry ought to be a hallmark of the gospel of Christ. Our Sunday school classes ought not be classes about current events. Our Sunday school classes ought not be about things that are happening in sports and different studies and things like that. Our Sunday school classes ought to be a time where we build our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Our preaching time isn't and should not be about working up a crowd. It's not about how loud or how long or how hard someone could preach. But the preaching services should be about declaring the whole counsel of the Word of God. The Bible tells me, and here's why I live in fear as a preacher. The Bible says this, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are three things that fall to me. But then it tells me how, and I'm to do it with long-suffering and doctrine. When you come to church, you ought to come to church with a Bible. And you ought to come to church with a pen. And you ought to come to church with a notebook or something that you could. I like to see people. You know, there are some people I never see their face during church. Now, I'm going to step on something here, and it may explode, but if it does, it does. There are some people I never see their face in church. I'm going to show you what I see. for those that didn't see it over here, equal opportunity. No. Yeah. You come sit up here. And I'm not saying this to be harsh. I'm saying it because the Bible tells me to preach the word and be instant. And it tells me to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If we're ever going to be any stronger Christians, let me get it out of the way, okay? You may fire me, but I'm going to get it out of the way. If you'll do that in church, you can't tell me you have a private time with God outside the walls of this church. And you're an anemic Christian at best. The vessel is a place of instruction. Verse number 5, it's a place of irritation. Peter is irritated because he's a fisherman and they had fished all night, and again, they had caught nothing. Notice what the Bible says. When Jesus sees the two boats sitting there, there were no fishermen in the boats. And the nets weren't there. They were washing their nets. They were packing things up. And sometimes we're busy and we're doing a good thing, but it seems like something is missing. What could it be? We're not catching fish. And while we're being in an honest Sunday, let me just tell you, I'm not satisfied with not catching fish. I'm not satisfied with not seeing people saved. Peter and those other men, they knew how to fish. They knew what to use and how to use it. Their boats were full of tackle. But there's an issue with them. The vessel is a place of intimacy. The vessel is a place of irritation as well. And the vessel is a place of instruction. That's the vessel. That's the church. The church is to get us ready. The vessel, the boat was never going to catch fish. The boat was never going to change men until there was obedience. So we move from the first, which is the vessel. I want you to look in verse number 4 through verse number 5, and I want us to consider the voyage. Notice in verse number 4, there's a command. Jesus issues a twofold command. Launch out and let down. Now I want to do a couple of observations here. There was nothing wrong with the vessel. The boat was seaworthy. And Jesus ordered them to take it out into deeper water. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with God's church. God still does what He does through the church. I am not against parachurch things. I am against parachurch becoming church. By that, just let me give you an illustration with that. There's nothing wrong with a group of men having a meeting, and I'll even name one, okay? There have been different prayer groups and Million Men March and all kinds of different things in D.C. that were supposed to have the Christian twist to them. But let me help you understand something. They were outside of the church. What God does, He does through His church. That's why it's important for us to be a part of His church and take a part of the church. Now, as we're considering this, we look at the commands. There was nothing wrong with the vessel. Now, there are times when water gets rough. There are times when the crew gets seasick. Jack Baum used to take us deep sea fishing, about 20 miles out. I was a young man. Jack took special interest in me. He paid my way to go. There were about 9 men who went on that fishing trip. Some of you would remember the guys that went, but one of them, I'm going to tell you this, Jack Baum could eat anything. We stopped in Deltaville. The man ordered a 12-egg omelet, and he ate it all. And there's another man sitting there. And he said, I can do that. So he ordered it. And he ate it all. We got out on the boat. Jack kept what he ate. Bill didn't keep what he ate. He gave it back to the earth from which it came. He had paid, I don't know how much, to go out and fish that day. He never put one hook in the water. He was as green as an olive. And occasionally, on two occasions, we saw his eyes peer through the side of the boat just a little bit. There are sometimes waters are rough. Sometimes the crew gets seasick. Sometimes it's frustrating. But regardless of the fault you may wish to find with the vessel, the only thing for the vessel to do is float. The vessel needed to go where the fish were. Jesus knew that the fish were not where the boat was. There was no... I took the grandkids fishing once this summer. And we caught nothing. But right up next to the shore, where there was a little boat ramp thing, there were hundreds of little fish about this long. It's hard to fillet a fish this long. Now, Remy was excited because he caught a couple of those little ones. You know the size of hook it takes to catch a fish like this? By the end of the day, I was frustrated. An older fellow walked by and said, if you really want to catch fish, you got to get out there. You know what I want to do? Shut up! I know where I need to be. And sometimes that's where we get to be. The truth, church, is the fish aren't in the shallows at the time of day Jesus was there. And the fish certainly weren't in the boat. They were in the deep. And the same is true when we're speaking of reaching people with the gospel. The unsaved aren't just going to show up at our church. Occasionally, we'll have someone just drop in. But I think one of the reasons that churches, including ours, aren't seeing the number of people saved is we haven't launched out in the deep. We're comfortable here in these four walls. The fish are out there. We have heard Mark 16:15 multiple times this month. Go ye into all the world. That's the deep. A net will never fill up with fish until it is first let down. God's word will never return void. And we have, as a family, we've been rejoicing. I have prayed. And I've cried, I've rejoiced. My emotions have been all over the page for the last couple of weeks, knowing that my uncle came to know Christ as his personal Savior. And this week when Dad called and said that my Aunt Delana had received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, my heart just rejoiced. It's literally been 40 years of concern for. My mom and dad went to Hazard, Kentucky, where he was in the hospital, and it's not an easy drive. And this week, on Wednesday, they left and drove again after they had just gotten home Sunday. They turned around and left Wednesday morning to drive to Lexington, Kentucky, again where he was. And that's not an easy drive. Can I tell you, and I'm not just bragging on them this morning, but can I tell you what they were doing? They were going into the deep. Was it convenient? No. Was it easy? No. Got back in late yesterday evening. They're here this morning. They went out into the deep. You know why? Unless, again, this is a moment, this is a Sunday of honesty. You know why you're not seeing people and I'm not seeing people saved as God would have us see saved? We're still tied to the dock. How many of us are launching into the deep? How many of us are getting out? This morning, truth be known, the majority in this room are Christians. Majority in this room are saved this morning. We may have a few folks here that are unsaved. We're not going to see scores come to the altar this morning for salvation because they're not here. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why are they not here? We're not going into the deep. Oh, we say we're concerned. Again, we'll notice what Peter's response was. I want you to get a picture here. They had the finest of nets. They were taking care of them. They had all the equipment. They were educated. They had the experience. It was all there. But I want to remind you what he said. The Lord said, launch out and let down and be ready for a draw. And Peter gave the reason. And let's paraphrase it. Lord, this isn't the right time of day. This isn't the right place. And here's what I'm hearing from all of us. Here's what we've done. Let's just be real honest with ourselves. Here's what we've done. People don't respond to the gospel like they used to. We have every excuse. Now, you said amen when I began this message this morning. When I asked you this, do you think children should obey? And 90-some percent of the people here said amen. You didn't know what I was going to say next, what the Lord's commands are for us as children. Lord, it won't work. We've done it before. I went last week. Nothing happened. I gave the gospel. Nothing happened. I've said this, and I say it again. You're not responsible for what happened. Listen. If holding a gun to people's head, I could get them saved, I'd do it. I would have gone to my uncle months ago. There are others in the family that I'd go to. But I can't. And God doesn't say I'm responsible for what they decide. I am responsible to launch out and let down. And the problem with today's Christianity is we're too busy reasoning with God why we don't obey. We don't have time, but we have time to do anything else that we can do or want to do. And I could get pretty personal with some of this. We make time to do what we want to do. We have the health to do what we want to do. We have the money to do what we want to do. We make those arrangements. We can get done what we desire to do. Why can't we get done the Great Commission? I want to tell you very truthfully, it's a problem of disobedience. And it's as ugly spiritually as it is physically. And so we find here that there's a command, and then we see that there's a concern. He reminds Jesus that they've already fished all night and caught nothing. Now understand this, why were they fishing at night? And I know fishermen will argue different ways, but it is said that fishing at night is the most beneficial, most effective time to fish. And there's a lot of scientific gobbledygook that I have read that talks about the plankton and blah, 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 blah in the water and it's moving at night and the science teachers are all smiling because I used a science word. And all this different stuff that's happening in the water, and the fish feed. Nighttime was the best time for fishing. They came near the surface. It was the cool hours. They're easier to locate and be caught. Notice what he said. We have toiled all night. Lord, we've thrown everything that we can throw at them. We've used every bait possible. We've labored and worked. We've drawn the nets and drawn the nets and drawn the nets, and there's nothing there, and there's no use. That's what we're saying. There's no use of casting the net anymore. We've done it all night long, and now the sun's up. It's the wrong time of day. It's the wrong conditions. It's the wrong atmosphere. He's concerned. We've tried this all. I think Peter sounds like a Baptist here. And he concludes with this. There's just no use trying it again. That brings us to verse 6 through 11. I want you to consider this the victory. John chapter 15 verse 5 says this. Without me, ye can do nothing. You won't catch fish. You won't catch men without Christ. Verse 6 through 11, we're considering the victory. In spite of being tired and defeated and frustrated and really filled with doubt, Peter obeyed the command of Jesus. I would like to have seen it. You know, because I have had kids that have obeyed my command, but they weren't happy about it. I have had one of mine, well, I've had three of mine, at different times be given something to do, and they did it, but they didn't enjoy it. Take the trash out, please. Boom, the door slams. Now, they obeyed, didn't do it with the right heart attitude. I wonder what Peter's attitude was. We've already done all this, but at thy word. Let me ask you this. Do you think he had any expectation? He had no clue what was getting ready to happen. Look in verse 6 through 7, a miracle involving the fish. When Peter and the other fishermen obeyed Jesus, they enclosed so many fish that their nets were threatening to break. And the Bible says that the nets break. And they called their partners in the other boats. I would love to have a fishing trip like this. Hey, you guys, come over here. I've got so many. In a spiritual sense, if the vessels and the people in them would do what they're supposed to be doing, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have to call someone else over to help harvest what God has been giving? There's the miracle involving the fish. Launch out. Let your nets down for a draught. I don't think there's anybody here that would question today the reality. There's plenty of fish. There's plenty of men that need the gospel. Verse 8 through 10, there's a miracle involving the fishermen. When Peter and the others saw what Jesus had done, those rough, crude, doubtful, irritated men saw what God had done. The Bible says that Peter fell to his knees. There's nothing in this world that will fill us with a greater desire to worship and to obey God than seeing a soul come to Christ. Peter falls on his knees. He sees exactly who he is. But I want you to notice this, and the final thing that we'll look at this morning is in verse 10 and 11. We've seen a miracle of the fish. We've seen the miracle of the fishermen. They're changed. Their attitude, their hearts have changed because they see what God has done. But then I want you to notice the miracle involving the future. Jesus says, Peter, men, you haven't seen anything yet. You think this is something? He says, from here out, you're going to be fishers of men. And the Bible says that they followed him. And let me give you this. This same Simon Peter, who has just said, Lord, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. My spirit says there's nothing's going to happen here. When you fast forward that and you see him stand on the day of Pentecost, having been with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you think there's a miracle of a boat being so full that its nets broke and another boat came and was filled, and Peter preached, and thousands of men, not fish, thousands of men came. Danny used, and I did not realize it, it was sort of his theme for this morning, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I wonder this morning how obedient we are. I wonder how many things in our life are actually disobedient actions that we don't consider them disobedient. They're what we want to do, what we can finance to do, what we will find the time to do, what we will have the energies and reserve the energies to do. But what God says, launch out and let down. I wonder how many of us in this room this morning are, first of all, launching out. There's no need. There's no need to let down your net if you're tied to the dock. Launch out. Why? That's where the fish are. We have got to get this body of people out of this room and into the world to launch the nets. It does no good to launch them right here. And we've had a number of missionaries come through and a number of missionaries report by video. And there's people in this room who you open your wallet and you put money in the offering plate. And you say, that is the extent of the great commission that God has given me. And you lie to yourself. Giving is a part. But going is the commission. When is the last time, men, I want every daddy in this room, every man in this room to ask this question. When is the last time that I knocked on the door of someone's home that I did not know? And I witnessed, yes, of the church, but of Christ to them. When is the last time at my occupation, in my business? It was convicting, and I'm done. It was convicting for me last Sunday morning. We finished with our missionaries that were here, the Kellys. They had four beautiful little girls. And we were sitting at Olive Garden. We had a rough-looking waitress that day. She was kind and she was polite. She was thorough. And this little girl right here looked at her dad. And she said, where are the tracks? And he said, sweetheart, I left them in the van. We need a track. I knew that Sonia had some. He excuses himself and he went to the van. He got a track. And he came back and we weren't finished eating yet. He slid it across the table to her and she had a big smile on her face. She didn't want to wait till we ended. She got up and walked from her chair between the two tables out. And the waitress having to be coming by on her way to another table and have one of those big round things. And she set it down at the table across from us. And she set it down and She was serving those people. And that little girl stood there kindly and politely. This lady turned around and she saw it. She didn't yet know what it was, and she took it. And over the next 4 minutes, I watched that little girl speak. Did she preach to her? No. But she told her about Jesus. What is this, sweetheart? It's an invitation to Jesus and to the church. We're going to Indonesia to tell people about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Oh, my word. I stood to walk away. And those were generic tract that they give to everyone. And we gave a tract for our church to this. And this young lady stood there amidst all the other people that she was serving. And tears were running down her face. And she said, this little girl has touched my life today. Now that waitress isn't in our church today. I pray to God that someday she would be. You know, the lady didn't get saved. But this little girl right here, she launched out. And she let down. I think that God will honor that. And one day somebody will pull the net. And if that lady comes to know Christ as Savior, it's because of a little girl that came our way, stuck with her mom and dad, who are going to take her to Indonesia. This is about Jesus. Hey, men. Men. Now, ladies, you're here too. But men, we're supposed to be the leaders. How many men, and I'm almost to the place this morning, I don't know if I have a job tomorrow or not, but I'm almost to this place this morning saying, every man that has passed out of track this week, stand, but I'm not going to do it. Every man that has said, this is about Christ, and he's done so much for me, I just have to tell you what he's done for me. I would be extremely interested to know how many men in this auditorium this week launched out and let down. Now, what happens after you let down? That's not your responsibility. I can't woo people to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God does. But unless I want to be a disobedient child, the Bible tells me that I have to. Not if I want to, or it's convenient, or if I have time, it fits in my busy schedule, or if I'm outgoing, or if it's easy for me to do. Notice what it says, go. Whether you want to or not, you like it or not, you go, launch out, let down. Leave the rest to me. And if we do our part, God will do His. God has never failed. He's proven Himself in my life, in our family's life, this week. My cousin said a few years ago to one of our family members, my family doesn't do the God thing. And now my prayer moves to him. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, and if you're going to be the child that God wants you to be, He doesn't say, please do this. He says, do this. Are we obedient? Launch out, let down, and leave the rest to Him. Would you pray with us, please? Father, I realize this morning that this is a message to saved people, but there's a possibility there's someone here that's unsaved. And I can't do it, but you can somehow use the message to draw their attention to their need. If there is someone here, I pray that they would come and let us talk to them about being